Our scripture reading is a departure. I'll explain what we're going to be doing this Sunday. A little bit different than usual. It's Psalm 135. You might remember years ago, I did several series on the book of Psalms. I did not cover this one. When I did that, actually, I was looking back to see what I've done on the book of Psalms. I did not do Psalm 135. I'll explain here in a moment why I chose it. But we're going to look at Psalm 135. This will be our last sermon message in 2020. So this is Psalm 135. It's printed there in the bulletin that Jen has produced. You're going to want to keep it open there because we're going to be looking at it in some detail, understanding what is the thesis and main point of this psalm. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. It is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rains and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in the midst of old Egypt sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down the many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon the king of Amorites, Og the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. You are renowned, O Lord, throughout all the ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to this psalm, Psalm 135, as we meditate upon it and see its point, its application, what it's wanting us to see and hear and meditate upon, may we do so and apply it to our circumstances this day. For these words are living and true. They are for us. They are for all generations. They are for our benefit. They are means of grace in which remind us of how much you love us and who you are. So, Lord, may we indeed meditate upon these truths and be encouraged on this last Sunday in 2020. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this fall, we started a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We took a break from it to do an Advent series, which was on the first and second coming of Christ. We were looking at various passages comparing Christ's first coming and his second coming. And I wanted to, of course, restart the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to restart it come next Sunday, the first Sunday in 2021. But this is always one of those weird Sundays. It's sort of that in-between moment, that place between Christmas and New Year's. People usually are traveling, not so much this year. And it just felt like, as I was putting the schedule together, that I should do something in remembrance of 2020. Now, I know some of you might be smiling or thinking, why would we want to remember 2020? This has been, if there's a year that we want to forget, if there's a moment in time that we'd like to sort of wish never happened, why would you stop and take a moment to think about that? Well, I'll explain here in a bit, but I want to ask you a question, why I think that's important. Let me ask you just this simple question. What does it mean for the Christian, a follower of Christ, to have an eternal perspective? What does it mean to think of or have this mindset that we're thinking of things of eternity? I think when that question is posed, what most likely comes into our minds is we begin to think of eternal life, the life that is to come, that we have to the perspective and take into consideration that someday we will experience eternal life. In other words, the life that we live now, this life is a temporary life, but what we are awaiting is the next, the more important, the eternal. We are to remember that, and that how we get through life on a daily basis is that today's problems, circumstances, war, pollution, famine, pestilence, illness, pandemics, will someday come to an end. It will not last forever, but that someday we will be free of that in eternal life. It's sort of like a call to a delayed gratification. Just remember, Christian, life may stink now, but someday we will have eternal life, and it will be wonderful. It will be bliss. Now, I think whenever that question of what is eternal, eternal perspective, most folks would go in that direction. I've gone in that direction. I think about the fact that whatever I'm dealing with now is temporary. What is next is what is important. Years ago, I was at a cemetery with a widow. We had just finished his graveside service for his wife. There was a small group of us gathered around the gravesite as he was standing there. The service was over. People began to walk away back to their cars, but he stood there at the grave. And he said to me and those of us who were standing around that what we're mourning is the loss of her tent, but now she's gone to that house where she will live forever. She has shed the hardships of today and now is dwelling with her Lord and Savior. Now, this is all true, but sometimes when we say we should have an eternal perspective, it isn't really that helpful for a year like 2020. 2020, what will we say of it, of the past? I think now, even now, when you say, what's your year been like? What's 2020? Most people just begin to start shaking their heads. I wonder, in 10 years or so, will we think of this year in the same way? Will we continue to shake our heads, wish it had never happened, wish that it would never be repeated? And so what I wanted to do this morning is, as we close out this year in 2020 and think about 2021, and maybe we're hanging our hopes that 2021 is going to be vastly different, how does an eternal perspective help of the Christian? What does that look like? And maybe we ought to refine it. Yes, actually, I think we should expand it in what we mean that the Christian should live in an eternal perspective. And Psalm 135 is going to be tremendous help to us. Psalm 135 isn't a particularly famous psalm. It's not a complicated psalm. It's actually fairly straightforward. It's pretty easy. I didn't choose it because it was easy or straightforward or uncomplicated. I chose it because of its thesis statement. A thesis statement, you know, as I got done with my doctoral thesis project, it is a statement. It's something you're seeking to prove or to explain. Some psalms have it. This one does. There's a statement here embedded in the text that is trying to get across. It's what is sort of the theme of the psalm, if you will. It is actually a verse. It's actually two verses in this psalm. That is a thesis statement that the rest of the psalm is trying to expand or speak to. That's what's going on here in Psalm 135. Now, the thesis statement, you're probably curious, is what is it? Well, I'll get to it. But let me just kind of walk you through the psalm very briefly this morning to help you break it down, understand, see some things and activities. There's a simple outline that Jen's included in her bulletin for you to look at that you can point to understand it. But I'm just going to walk you through it with just a few notes and notations. Even if you have a Bible or even the printout there, you'll notice that there's sort of paragraphs, breakdowns of this psalm. In the first four verses, we have a call to praise. Well, thank you, Eric. Very kind. We have a call to praise. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. We are to stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. Israel is his own possession. So in the first four verses, It's a call that God deserves praise, and he has chosen us. Now, why has he chosen us? Why should we even praise him? Verses 5, 6, then, and 7 go into sort of a theological reflection. Why do we praise our Lord? Why do we praise him? How has he chosen us? How has that made that possible? Well, two things really come out in verses 5, 6, and 7. The Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and all deep. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. By the way, that's not an argument for a flat earth thing, so don't make that assumption there. He makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth wind from his storehouses. So the theological truth, we are to praise him, for he's chosen us. We are to praise him. Why do we praise him? Because he is sovereign over all the earth. This is the theological reflection, the truth the psalmist putting forth here. The psalmist here is saying, the Lord is great. He is above all gods. He's sovereign over all ends of the earth, over everything. So then we start with a call to praise. We're given a theological truth. And then we're given a history lesson to see how this has played out, what this has looked like. What is the evidence that God is sovereign over all the earth? Why should we praise him? How did he choose us? So in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we get a history lesson, albeit a short one. It doesn't cover everything. It doesn't cover all aspects of how God has been sovereign over all the earth, how he has chosen us. It's just, it starts at a very common one. One bit of history that is often put forth that God is to be praised, is sovereign over all things, over all the earth, is the flight out of Egypt. Here, the psalmist reflects upon the Exodus. The firstborn of Egypt was struck down by the Lord. The Lord sent signs and wonders to Egypt against Pharaoh and his servants. And so in verses 8 and 9, we are being reflected upon the Exodus, the events that are in the book of Exodus, and all that what happened. Here's evidence that God is sovereign over all the earth. Look, he was sovereign over Egypt. But that isn't just the extent of what God has done. The psalmist then picks up another theme. The second one is that he has struck down many nations, verse 10. He has killed mighty kings. Remember the Amorites? We discussed and looked at Bashan or Canaan. It mentions these nations. It mentions these individuals in specifics to say that God brought an end to their kingdoms. He brought an end to these nations. So the first bit of evidence is he went and see what he did in Egypt. The second is that he struck down many nations. And the last one, of course, which is related to verses 10 and 11, is that he gave them their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Remember, he gave that land to Abraham, but then it wasn't fulfilled or seen all until after the Exodus, until Joshua and the tribes and the nations entered Israel. So here the psalmist starts with, we should praise the Lord, he's chosen us. He gives us a theological truth to meditate upon. He is sovereign over all the earth, over everything. And then he gives us a history lesson of various things and where God has been sovereign over all things. And then we come to the thesis statement, verse 13 and 14. Now I'm going to comment on it, but I just want to finish off the psalm. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all the ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. I'll come back to that. But that's the thesis of Psalm 135. If you want to understand Psalm 135, that's the point of which is trying to be made. He goes on to give further evidence. Verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 are evidence against putting your trust, your hope, in the works of silver and gold and idols. The idols of nations are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So all those who trust in them. So it's an observation on the psalmist. There are those who trust in the Lord, and there are those who trust in idols made of silver and gold. And basically, the psalmist is saying those who put their faith and trust and hope in these things, the evidence is that they will become like them. So all who trust in them. There's no hope here. You put your hope in these idols, in the silver and gold, things made by human hands. There's no hope here. You should put your hope in the evidence that was presented to you earlier. And so then the psalm ends with a call. It goes back to where it started. It started with, we should praise the Lord. He has chosen us. And it goes back to, we should praise. We should bless the Lord. O house of Abraham, bless the Lord. House of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. You can see a theme here. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. It's the outcome. You've now been given all this information. I told you to start with praise. I gave you a theological truth in which why you should praise him. I've given you a history lesson why you should praise him. I then put this thesis statement. This is then why and what it is, this important truth. And then the evidence is the world. This is what if you put your faith and trust in the world, verses 15 through 18. And then a call from the very beginning, bless the Lord, repeated several times. Now, I think that's fairly straightforward. I think if you took some time, you would be able to kind of come up to those understandings and reflections. But 135, Psalm 135, 13 and 14 is, as I've said, is the crux, is the focus of this psalm. Verse 13 and 14 are putting forth these truths, these statements based on the rest of what the psalm is saying. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. There's two compelling truths here. Two things that the psalmist wants us really, really to get down into our crevices, into our hearts, into our minds. The first there, of course, is in verse 13. And it is, to get to this truth, the Lord is eternal. The Lord's eternal. He was there in the beginning, in the past, in the present, will be there in the future. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. And it goes further on to say, you're known, O Lord, through all ages. The Lord is known in all ages, in all times. People have praised him in the past, every decade, every century, every millennium. He has made himself known. He is the same God in every generation. He does not change. He is the same God who did all the things in the Old Testament, New Testament, in our gospel age. We are being reminded here, we must remember this, that our faith is in God, who is renowned of all ages, of all times. He is eternal. The name of the Lord endures forever. He will be known in all ages. Now, we should meditate a little bit on that, but let me bring the second one together with us. The second truth, not only is God eternal, but God will vindicate his people and will have compassion. God does not forget about us. He can't. He's eternal. He doesn't lose interest. He doesn't lack compassion. He is a God of vindication and compassion. He will make things right and have compassion on his people. You know what another word is for vindication? Justification. To be vindicated means to be justified. Our God is one of justification and compassion. Now, where does that start to sound familiar? Right here, buried in Psalm 135, we have the gospel. The gospel is right there in verse 14. The heart of the gospel, is it not, that we are justified and that God has compassion on us? Verse 14 is the gospel. God is bringing salvation. Salvation for us is what? That we are justified and that he has had compassion. He will justify and have compassion. And so combining verses 13 and 14, we have this powerful, powerful statement that God is eternal and that he will bring justification and compassion in all ages to all generations as he has opportunity. Verse 13 and 14 is a massive statement in what it's saying. He will be known in all ages, who was and is to come, will bring salvation, will bring salvation. He is doing it. He did, he has, He will. He's even doing it right now. I would argue that this is the perspective, the eternal perspective that we are actually supposed to have. The eternal perspective of thinking that life will be a lot better in the future, or our life, is a statement that is too human focused. That perspective, that eternal perspective that life is temporary, but that we have an eternal life to come, is focused on us. But in actuality, that what it means for the Christian to have an eternal perspective is to remember God is eternal. To remember that he is eternal. Remember what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. The eternal perspective we need to gain in all circumstances is that we need to gain a bigger vision of God and his purposes and plans and who he is. Our eternal perspective must be based on this thesis statement of Psalm 135, 13, 14. O Lord, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all the ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. I think when we need to gain an eternal perspective, that means we need to take the focus off of ourselves and put our focus on the Lord Almighty, the one who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, again, who was and is to come, the Lord of history, the eternal one who brings justification and compassion. So where does that leave us this morning? As we bring 2020 to a close, my goal was not to belittle our problems and our circumstances. I think that can happen when we have that other aspect, that other eternal perspective that I mentioned at the beginning. We sometimes can maybe belittle our problems and circumstances when we say, well, forget about it, don't worry about it now. Life is temporary, what's coming is what's more important. Today's problems will not last forever. And all of that, of course, is true. But maybe, just maybe, we need to have an eternal perspective that the psalmist here in 135 is telling us. 2020 has been a real challenge. Let's not make any jokes about it or comments about it. It's been difficult. And to be honest, 2021 is beginning with a tremendous amount of uncertainty. For all of our technology, innovation, talent, everyone doing all of what they're doing, even the smartest among us really can't tell us what's going to happen. We can make guesses, assumptions, hopes of when maybe things will return back to normal. But I think one thing that has been good out of 2020, and maybe there's been several things, is that it's hopefully chiseled away at our own self-reliance, our own self-confidence, that we as a humanity can solve anything or are able to do whatever we need to make it happen. 2020 has been a reminder that we don't control our destinies. This even illusion, this even thinking that we have control over all things, it was just an illusion. My point is 2020 has exposed in our weaknesses and pointed to the fact that no matter who of us among us, we're not smart enough or capable or able to navigate everything. But for the Christian, it should remind us that we don't put our trust in anything else other than God. We need to not, anything else that we trust in will disappoint. And I have to be honest about something here. Something that's been really bothering me since this pandemic has started. Back in the spring, when we were first coming to terms with what was happening, as going into lockdown, social distancing, all these things were happening, I was encouraged to see that many, many denominations, churches, congregations were calling for days of prayer, of fasting. Even on Good Friday of 2020, our own denomination partnered with other denominations and said and called churches and people of prayer to pray. And I was encouraged. I thought that was wonderful. I thought that was a good thing. And maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe someone can point this out to me to show that I'm wrong. But I've kind of noticed that as this pandemic has gone on in 2020, I don't see calls to prayer very often. Little movement in this area. Maybe it's fatigue, maybe it's the social distancing aspects, it could be a lot of factors. But I kind of feel like we did it, and then, it didn't really maybe make a difference, or maybe really didn't feel like it really took or was important. But see, if we meditate on a passage like this in Psalm 135, or on other scriptures, maybe it would call us more to see the importance of why we need to do it. Psalm 50 says this, "Call upon me in a day of trouble, I will deliver you." 2 Corinthians 7:14, "If my people who call upon my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Matthew 7:7, which we'll be looking at momentarily in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." The reason there are so many times in our scriptures, they tell us that those who have a proper eternal perspective, have the perspective of Psalm 135, of verses 13 and 14, those with an eternal perspective like that are ones who pray, who do not hold their own lives or circumstances in their hands, but know who does. My hope is that in 2021, as we may turn a corner, we will also seek opportunities as a church to grow in prayer and be a people of prayer. And wouldn't you know it, in God's wonderful sovereignty and grace, guess what we're starting in our text in the Sermon on the Mount next week? We're starting with the Lord's Prayer. Now, I would like to take credit that I orchestrated this months in advance and figured this all out and had this all planned for you, and I was going to preach this message on December 27th and then launch into the Lord's Prayer on January 3rd. That would look just so clever. But anyone who knows me, Jen, who knows the schedule of the sermons, she'll tell you, nope, that was not planned out very long or in any way. But maybe this is one way of God reminding me and you He's in charge. And maybe this is a good reminder as we start the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 135 tells us why we should pray and how our prayers need to be fueled by the Word of God to keep us on track. So next week, and I've already started the series on this, already began working through the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, I'll just simply close with this. As we enter 2021, I would encourage you to make 2021 a year of prayer, a year where we pray. And if you don't know how to start in prayer, start with Psalms and use the Word of God to help you in learning how to pray. And a great place to start is Psalm 135. A great place to start in prayer is Psalm 135, verse 13 and 14. "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. You are renowned, O Lord, through all the ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." Let's pray. Lord, it's been a difficult year. We're not here to belittle it or make fun of it or to hopefully just wish it all away in many ways, or just ignore it like it didn't happen. You and your sovereignty, you and your control of all things to the ends of the earth, you who is the Lord of history, knew all these things before we did. You know the outcome. You know the beginning. You know us in this moment and at this time. And Lord, sometimes in these perspectives and these things, we just simply want to get behind it. We want to move on. We want to think about the eternity that is to come. But actually, you call us that in the moments we live every day, we are to be reminded you are eternal. You are the one who has brought salvation. You are the one we put our faith and our trust and our hope. And help us to meditate on Psalms like Psalm 135, as well as others, that remind us of what truly is an eternal perspective, that you are on the throne, that you are sovereign. You are the Lord of history. You are the one that we place, not in silver and gold, not in idols, not in anything else. And I pray we would end this year and begin anew with this perspective, this eternal perspective. And may you be glorified through our lives and all of what we do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.